Wonderful song. I hope you enjoy that. Kind of a newer hymn, written by a guy who was from Ohio. As we get started this morning, I want to just publicly thank, I think David and Dorcas aren't here this morning, but are they traveling? Are they sick? Oh, that's right. They went that way. And then also Anne-Marie and those beautiful flower arrangements out there in those urns. The purple flowers, those are beautiful. When you walk in, those are really nice. So thank you for that. And then the Isers, I don't know if you guys have been in the kitchen. We have a nice new refrigerator in there. The Isers gave to us. And so thank the Lord for those things. I think when we think about politics, within this room, if we think about politics, we're not going to all agree. Well, we can agree on that, right? We're just not going to all agree. There's another thing, too, that we can agree on, and that is all of us, no matter where we are when it comes to the political scene, all of us are frustrated. Politically speaking, it's a very frustrating part of our culture. But I want to encourage you this morning, out of Psalm 72, that we have a citizenship that is not earthly. Friends, we have a citizenship that's so much better. That's heavenly, that's ethereal. And we have a king as the title of the message this morning, and he is your king. He is a king that is righteous, and he's always righteous. He always does the good thing, and he always does the right thing. We have a king that has a universal reign. There's only one king. We have a king that is good, and he is peaceful. And even in the climate in which we live today, where we all are frustrated in one way, shape, or form, I want to encourage you from Psalm 72 this morning about our King. So, if you'll turn in your Bibles to that Psalm 72 that Doc read for us this morning, that will be the text from our study. Now, as we go through this study this morning, it's important to get the context, okay? And what we're going to do is I'm going to give you the context of Psalm 72. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time, a good bit of time, on the context. And then when we get to the explanation of Psalm 72, it's going to be self-explanatory because of the context, the work we've done beforehand. Does that make sense? And then when we get to these 20 verses, it'll go a little bit faster, and we won't have to spend as much time line by line because the context will make it just that much more clear for us. Okay? As we read this, and Doc pointed out, and maybe your eyes caught it, at the very beginning of Psalm 72, there's a header on many of the Psalms. This Psalm has the header where it says, "Of Solomon." You see that? As Doc read down through the psalm, he finished at verse 19, but verse 20 was up on the screen, and your eyes probably caught verse 20. Verse 20 says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." So if you're thinking, well, verse 20 says this is a psalm of David, and it was his prayer. It's a prayer of David that was recorded for us. But at the beginning of the psalm, it says of Solomon. So the question is, who wrote it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Apparently, this is what's going on. At the end of the psalm, in verse number 20, where it says, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended," we know that it's not necessarily the last prayer that David ever... we believe that perhaps this might be towards the end of David's life. It might be one of the last prayers that he ended, or that he penned before his life ended. We know it's not the very last psalm in the sense of, I mean, in this canon, in the larger Psalter that we have here of the 150 psalms, as late as Psalm 143 was written by David. So when it says in verse 20 this they're ended, it doesn't mean that the Bible's lying when it says in Psalm 143 that David wrote that one. They just rearranged it and such. As a matter of fact, in some of your translations, you'll notice that the header there for Psalm 73, right above the header, it says Book 3. Some of your translations have that? So the psalms were arranged in different books, were arranged differently than we have here in our in this Psalter that we have. So what we believe, what I believe, and what we believe that verse 20 is saying is that this is a prayer that David has at the towards the very end of his life. And I think context will bear that out as in our study, and you'll see how it all fits together. So when you flip back the page or look back at the header of verse number one, where it says a psalm, it says of Solomon, what we believe is happening is that this is towards the beginning. Relatively, we're not exactly sure to date, and we're not exactly sure a context other than what's revealed specifically in the psalm itself, but no specific date to go with an event or anything like that. But most likely, this is towards the beginning of Solomon's reign. And so what's happening here is that Solomon, we believe, is they call him the amanuensis, or he's the secretary. He's the one that wrote the psalm that David has prayed or prays. And so this is a prayer of David. It's a psalm, something that came out of his mouth, but that was written down by the hand of Solomon, his son. So what's the psalm all about? David writes this prayer. Solomon records it, but what's it all about? Well, to understand the psalm, we need to remember the larger picture. Okay, so here's the bigger picture, and I want to start with Jesus. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 these words, listen to me. Then one of them, so here's the context. Jesus has resurrected. Remember, Jesus died, and in Luke 24, there's a couple men that are walking, and Jesus comes upon them, and he's listening to their conversation as they're talking. One of these men, his name is Cleopas. So one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, and he said, Jesus responds to them, or asks them a question, and then Cleopas responds to Jesus and says this, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these last days? And Jesus answered to them, and he said, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, and he was mighty indeed and in word before God and before all the people, and how our chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and then they killed him and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all of this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, it was empty, and they did not see him. And he said to them, this is Jesus, oh, you foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe. To believe what? This is really key for us to understanding all of the scripture from Genesis to the end, okay? How slow of heart are you to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Why does Jesus say that? Why does Jesus not say, oh, you that are, you're so slow to believe all that I told you? He doesn't say that. He says, you're so slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then verse 27, this is amazing. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he, that is Jesus, interpreted to those men, Cleopas and this other man, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, that is Jesus. Jesus said that the scriptures were all about him. That's why he said, why don't you believe what the prophets have said? David understood this. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. How do we know that? Okay, don't check out on me, all right? Otherwise, your joy and your hope meter is not going to get pegged this morning. All right? I want to peg your hope and your joy meter this morning. God had the prophet Nathan relay to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So in our life group this morning, we were in that. This was our text this morning, 2 Samuel 7. This is referred to as the Davidic covenant. And Nathan comes to David and he reminds, God has Nathan remind David of the promise that was made to Adam and to Abraham and to Moses. Here's what Nathan says. In 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 4, "But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan." I'm going to go down to verse 8 now. "Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth." Okay, a great name, great ones of the earth. Okay, does that sound like Genesis 12 to you? "And I will appoint a place for my people and in Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly they did, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all of your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house." Remember, David wanted to make a house? "Will make for you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body," in other words, a son of his, "and I will establish his kingdom, and he will build a house for me in my name." So we know that to be through our Bible reading. We know that Solomon builds the temple, right? So we know that looking back. So when we read this, we say, okay, all right, and we're connecting the dots. Get it? And then he says this. He says this in verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made..." Let me go back to verse 14. "And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline with the rod of men, as with the stripes of the son of men." But, so he's talking about Solomon, and he's talking about, he's foretelling his future coming, this son that's coming. "But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you." Verse 16, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke this to David. Verse 17. What God does here is he reiterates his unconditional promise to David, just as he did to Adam. Remember in Genesis 3:15, he says, "Look, someday there's something, a great deliverer, a rescuer that's going to come. Who's going to deal a death blow to Satan?" Do we remember that? First promise of the gospel. And then later on, he does the same thing, but he gives a little bit more explanation to it. And he says, "Look, through you, Abraham, through your line, this thing that I promised Adam is going to come. This person is going to come. This rescuer is going to come. And it's going to, matter of fact, it's going to bless the whole world." And then through Moses, we have the promise, right? And then we get to David, and we have the promise reiterated again. You see what God's doing? Friends, God is faithful all the time. And he gave us a covenant. And you remember in Genesis 12, the covenant, was it conditional or unconditional? It was unconditional, remember? It didn't depend on what Abraham did. God said, "I'm going to do this." He was the only, how they made covenants, remember we talked about this in Genesis 12. They split the offering in half. And if you walk through the middle of that thing, it was like, if I don't do what I'm saying I'm going to do, then death be upon me. Remember that? Who was the only one that walked through the middle of those animals in Genesis 12? God. It was an unconditional promise. Didn't depend on us. Someday he was going to send this great rescuer. That's what he reminds David of here. Now, he reiterates it and he says all of this. And he talks about Solomon, who's going to build the temple and all that, and his son. But he's not talking just about Solomon. He's talking about establishing that kingdom forever. Well, Solomon's not going to live forever. You see him talking about Jesus there? So another son of David would come that would fulfill this promise of God to Adam and to Abraham and to Moses and to David. This is exciting. Look at Luke chapter 1. You got to turn there. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 30. Okay, so Verse 26, Gabriel comes and has a conversation with Mary. Look at verse number 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him," what? "The throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, look with me at verse number 30. "Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw," that is David, verse 29, it's talking about the patriarch David, "he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ." Look, friends, David knew. He might not have known the name Jesus like we do know today, but he knew there was a great deliverer that was coming someday, and his name would be Jesus. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and the morning star." Jesus is the son of David that they were always looking for. Man, that's exciting. Because he's the king, and he's our king. So, who wrote this? David wrote it, and he wrote it about what? He wrote it knowing, looking back on the promises. So that's why we think it's towards the end of his life. Because he knows the promises. He was looking forward to the day when that deliverer would come. He was looking forward to that day when there would be this Christ who would be raised from the dead and would know and would conquer and rule over everything that they always wanted. He knew that that day was coming. And so when David pens Psalm 72, he's not writing about his son Solomon. He's writing about King Jesus. And so there's different types of psalms. Last week in Psalm 42 that Doc shared with you, it was a psalm of lament. Nick, next week, is going to preach. And by the way, I hope, I'm really praying for him and stuff. It'll be the first time he corporately preaches. I'm excited about that for him. It's a different type, but it's a psalm of instruction. This psalm is it's called a psalm of royalty, or a royal psalm, because it's talking about Jesus the King, the coming King. It's a messianic psalm. And so, who wrote it? What is this all about? David writes concerning God, specifically Jesus, the one that would come forever. We also know this from context. In verse number 18, 72, verse 18, 19, Bible says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory." He's not talking about Solomon. He's talking about King Jesus. So Solomon pens this prayer. And this morning, let's go through this prayer. So with all of that in mind, with our understanding and the context steers our interpretation of this psalm. As I said, we can be pretty frustrated with our earthly citizenship at times, can't we? But our heavenly citizenship is so much better than our earthly one. And so as we turn to this, I hope that this will give you joy and hope. Because we have a king. We have a king, number one. Four things we're going to see. Number one, with a righteous reign. A king with a righteous reign. We see that in verses 1 through verse 7. In verse 1, David prays, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son." His plea is for him and for his son, the king, the new king, that they would be righteous, to reflect the person and work of God himself. Because the king that is coming is one that is righteous. This king that is coming is one that will judge the people with righteousness in verse 2, poor people with justice. It's not very uncommon for us to understand and to know that in our culture, if you have a little bit of money, then perhaps you can get away with murder, literally. All of this we see, and then we go down to verse 4. We want a king who will defend the cause of the poor, deliver the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. All of this results in verse number 7 in peace. Isn't that what we're all looking for in our citizenship here on earth? As a peaceful, righteous reign? Verse 6, this king, a king should be refreshing. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth, refreshing, rejuvenating water. Isn't that the type of leadership we want and need and desire? All of this. What human leader has ever been perfectly righteous, has ever been one who has been completely refreshing in his rule? David looks forward to the day when there was one who was coming that was only righteous. Isn't that a glorious thought? And folks, while we're here on this earth right now in our earthly citizenship, there's a day when Jesus will come. Because he ascended into earth bodily, he will return bodily. And that day when he comes, whenever that day is, and I can't wait, he'll come back. And you know what? There will only and always be a righteous rule from that point on for eternity. I can't wait. Can you? Jesus is a king with a righteous reign. What a glorious thought. Secondly, we're all looking for a king with a universal reign. A universal reign. We see this in verse 8 through verse 11. This is a king with a universal reign. Verse 11, really, let's start at verse 8. He says, may he have dominion from sea to sea. Really, there's no limit to his king. There's not a king of this country and this country and this country, but one king over the whole, really, planet as we know it. David uses poetic terms in verse 8 and verse 9, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And verse 9, may desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. In verse 10, may the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute, and may the kings of Sheba and Saba bring gifts. So no matter what king of what country, all of these kings, there's this one king who is over even all of the other kings. And verse 11 really serves as a summary. He says, may all kings bow down before him and all nations serve him. Because, folks, there really is only one king. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. And his name is Jesus. Psalms tell us in the New Testament tell us that Jesus, that the whole earth is his footstool. He is at the Father, ascended right now, reigning over what we call earth and everything under it and in it, according to his will right now. And you know what? Someday he's going to say, okay, I have given my church, the army, plenty of opportunity, and now is a time when I'm going to end all things. And the end times that we're in will be the final, the last days. And I can't wait for that again, as I said earlier. But in our modern nations, if you think about it, no matter where our citizenship lies, and I'm not talking about just United States of America, no matter what human on earth and where their citizenship lies, you know, nations make no claim to be under God's rule. Nations work hard towards separation of anything Christian, religion, and their government. Nations try to accommodate all religions. Yet in this psalm, we're reminded again of God's universal reign, to whom all nations someday will give an account. The standard for all nations is the hope that we see in this psalm. You know, someday, and we have a great country. I love what that, Dirk said it best one time. He said, I love what that flag stands for. I'm. What's that song? I'm proud to be an American. You know, we had that we're playing that loud. It's a great song. I'm thankful, aren't you? Not another country in the world. But man, our heavenly citizenship will be so much better, friends. It will be so much better. You know the old song, this is not my home, I'm just a passing through. There's a lot of truth to that. The standard is what we find in the Scripture, and we don't have that today. But friends, there will be a day when every knee will bow before a righteous King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You know, that's a very sobering thought. It's a glorious thought to know that someday we'll have a righteous King, but it's a very sobering thought to know that your knee will bow before that righteous King someday. The third thing that we see in this text is found in verse 12 through verse 14. We see a king with a beneficent reign, a beneficent reign. Notice the beautiful things that a king should do in these verses. In verse 12 through verse 14, he delivers the needy. He helps the poor and him who has no helper there. Verse 13, he has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy. Verse 14, he redeems the life of those that are oppressed and those that are dealing with violence. Their lives are precious to him. These are the qualifications of a king. This is what a king should be about. This is nothing new to them. God gave the king's qualifications in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Listen to this text. When you come to the land that your Lord God is giving you and you possess it and dwell in it, then you will say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. And then he gives to them these qualifications. Only, you must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Verse 17, you shall not require many wives for yourself, lest your heart gets turned away. Neither shall you acquire excessive silver or gold, again, because your heart could turn away. Verse 18, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. In other words, he's supposed to have the book of the law. Remember the one that Josiah found, right? He's supposed to have the book of the law, and he's supposed to do what? He's supposed to so internalize it and know it that he writes a copy for himself. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes, and by doing them, and his heart may not be lifted up against, that his heart may not be lifted up against his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom and his children in Israel. That's the type of king that we all look for. One that's not going to, what? Be driven by wealth, greed, looking back. One that's going to fear the Lord. One that's going to know the book of the law. Where he's not going to get in, as we talked about, going ditches, right? Going either ditch or a pendulum. Get the blunted pendulum. You know, you swing too far one way, gets blunted, and then the other way, just have this pendulum that's not round anymore. We want a king that's beneficent. And we read throughout the Scripture, while there were a couple good and well-meaning kings, we know that about all the kings that we read in the Bible, even David, who was a good king, David messed up royally, didn't he? David wasn't always a good dude. When we think about the kings after David, when we think about more modern kings, when we think about presidents and prime ministers and leaders, we do not have a king like Jesus in them. You know what? Someday, David was looking forward to, as we remember, when there would be a king who would do what? He would have deliver everyone. He would have pity on them all. He would rescue them all, and he would redeem them all. David was looking forward to a day when the lion and the lamb would lay together in perfect harmony, as the Revelation talks about. That's the day David was looking forward to, when things were so good because of a good king, that a lion and a lamb would lay together. I like physically can't wait to see that with my own eyes someday. You know what? That's a hopeful thought, isn't it? All tribes and all tongues will be gathered together with King Jesus. The last thing that I want to have us see in this text is that our King has an eternal reign, eternal. This was mentioned in the 2 Samuel passage and then also in Luke, but also in the Acts passage that I read just a little bit ago that set the context up for us. But we read here in verses, in this last part, verse 15 through verse 19. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. All of this, these things point to in the eternal reign. It's very evident here that there is only one who can and will reign forever and be able to bless all nations as God promised to Abraham and to Adam and to David and to Moses and to us. So my friends, the king we want is King Jesus. If you're here this morning and Jesus is not your king, he's the king that you need. We're not going to find a savior ever in any human earthly king. Someday you will bow before him because of his universal reign. And when you do, he will be righteous to you. But will he be righteous for you? When you bow before him and he was to say to you, maybe something like this, why should I let you into my heaven? What will be your answer? You can't come to him with your resume and you could say to him, but God, look at all these things that I've done. Look at this and this and this and look at the guy next to me behind me in line. His resume is half the size of mine. I've done a lot more good and haven't done as much bad as him. And God's going to look at you and he's going to say, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. And you'll spend eternity in a Christless place called hell. But will he be righteous for you? You see, Jesus took the penalty of your sin and paid it for you. And if you by faith believe that he will save you, that he can righteous you and not yourself or anyone else, the Bible says, then you will be saved. Because your faith has to be in Jesus, not in anything else. And so my friend this morning, he has to be your king. Or you'll spend a Christless eternity without him. The king came and he paid the penalty for your rebellion. He was raised from the dead and in so doing conquered the power and the penalty of your rebellion. You cannot righteous yourself. And my friends that are here that are believers this morning, I hope this brings you joy and hope and peace. For this is the king that we have. And so amidst this life that we live, and the things that you read on Twitter, and the things that you see on Facebook, and all of this stuff that we hear called false news, and perhaps you work locally in the local government, and or we see these things in the national government, and all of these different things, as great as our country is compared to others, we still get very frustrated, don't we? And I'm here to tell you and remind you, David looked forward to that day when Jesus would come, and he did came, and he's our king, and right now he's ruling. Our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, and it's not here. And someday we will spend eternity with him forever. That is an amazing thing. And if that doesn't get you going, you're dead. Jesus is our king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His robes were exchanged for mine. My righteousness was given to him, unrighteousness was given to him, and his righteousness was given to me and to you if by faith you believe in him and trust him. Great is his faithfulness. Folks, when we come here week by week, we don't do it just for rote. We come here because he's our king and what he's done for us. And so let me just encourage you this week, you're going to hear more junk in the news. And you're going to see more junk on Twitter and all of that different stuff. But guess what? This is not our home. We're just a passing through. Jesus is our king. He is the king. Let's praise him for it. Can we? Jesus, we thank you this morning that you are our King. That you came and that you conquered death and the grave. Because every one of us doesn't deserve heavenly citizenship. You know what we deserve is we deserve what we get right here on this earth. And then someday when we bow the knee before you, we all deserve to spend a Christless eternity. But Jesus, but the King, who's ruling and reigning at your right hand right now, God, Jesus, who's the earth is His footstool, is not only our King, He is our advocate before You. And we praise You this morning, Jesus, because of the power of the cross. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. And our ultimate citizenship is not on this earth. Our ultimate citizenship is in heaven with You, is in Your presence. And so for that this morning, we praise You and we thank You this morning. To You alone be the glory forever and ever. God, I beg of You, Spirit of God, I beg of You right now that if there is someone here in this room that has never, that is trusting in themselves or someone else, trusting in anything but Jesus, I pray that You would convict them of that sin and help them to understand the only way they can be made right with God, that they can be made righteous again with God, is through the person and the work of Christ and believing in Christ and not themselves. And so would You work and convince them of that even this morning? That's our prayer. And so, Lord, this morning, I'm overwhelmed with joy. As Joe said, You chose us. You called us. And here You're our King. So when we leave and get in our cars, and we go out to normal and ordinary, may we not be forlorn and overwhelmed and in despair because of what's going on. May we not get all up in arms and angry, because ultimately this is not our home. Oh, Jesus, would You come quickly? We want to go home. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.